And so this month we've been focusing on helping us have the best year ever. And by faith, believing what God said, which is that this year is going to really set us up for the next decade. That we step through a threshold into a new decade at the first of the year. And so one of the keys for us this year is that God said this is the year to see and to say. So when we begin to see things, we need to begin to speak them. But we also were challenged by the Lord to really look at not just what we see, but how we're seeing. And so we had started with examining. Oh, I didn't open this. Give me one second. We had really started the month off with teaching about this. And so we had talked about how important having a pure heart was, because in the Beatitudes, Jesus teaches us that those who have blessed are those with a pure heart, for they shall see God, right? And so in seeing God, it isn't just about this dramatic moment that, like Moses in the cleft of the rock, sees the backside of God, but it's rather about us gaining the idea that through the purity of heart, we can see God in everything and in everyone. And that's how you're blessed. In your ability to see God's likeness in one another, in the ability to see God moving in the earth, the ability to see God's goodness, the ability to see his faithfulness and his kindness. And that is an amazing thing, but it comes with a pure heart. When our heart's defiled by junk, we tend to not see things that way. We kind of see the world differently. And then we talked about removing the parable of removing the log from our own eyes. And that it's a very dramatic picture, actually, if you understood Hebrew teaching form. It's a very dramatic picture because it's literally like saying you're trying to get the speck of dust out of your brother's eye by trying to fix them or worry about their problems or their sins. Because in that whole passage, he's dealing with judgment and how we judge others differently than we judge ourselves. And so in this very cartoonish way, he's saying, you're looking at their speck all the while you've got a log sticking out of your eye. And it's to show, he's trying to, you know, really present to us how vastly wrong that is. That we should take care of our own eyes and make sure that we are free specifically of judgment. It's one of the real issues in the church is this judgmental spirit that we carry toward the world, toward one another, toward other ministries, all kinds of things. But Jesus is like, really, you have enough to take care of with what's in your own eyes. And then thirdly, last week we looked at seeing through the eyes of faith, and that our faith is the substance of God, that our faith is that we know God, and so in knowing him, that substance, because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Well, God is that substance, but you have to believe that substance by faith, because as John tells us in John chapter 1, for no one has seen the Father except the only begotten Son. So it's not like, so we have to, by faith, know that God has said it, knows that God means it, knows that God's going to do it, because that's who he is. He's the substance of promise. But you can't go and pick him up and drive around the car and have a convo, right? It's by faith that we know, that we know. And in that, being able to see the world through eyes of faith, seeing the world through hope, seeing others through hope. That so often we look at someone and we make a summary based on their circumstance. All the while we know that God is the restorer of all things, the raiser of the dead. He is the king of the resurrection. All the while knowing that Jesus came to restore and to seek and to save all that was lost. And so lastly this month, because next month I'm going to start off on really casting the vision, so that when we as a body or as leaders are telling you that we believe the vision is heaven on earth, is for you to understand what we mean by that. And then I really am going to do some teaching on what we mean by every heart will know. Because that declaration, whether you know it or not, sorry guys, actually stands in the face of a lot of bad theology. Because there's whole wings of theology that stand up and say that only the elect, only by election will people be saved. No matter how often they go to church, if you weren't part of the drawn number, you're not going to heaven. You're not going to be with God. So when we say every heart will know, it is an absolute stand against that idea of election, that only certain ones will be saved. And will all be saved? I don't know. But can all be saved? Absolutely. Because the Bible's clear, Jesus died for all, which means the way of salvation has been made for all, and not only for all humanity, but he has opened the way of salvation to redeem the entire cosmos. Cosmos, for God so loved the world, that world there, that word world is cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S in the Greek. And it literally means the created order. You and I are not the sum of created order. Now, by Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, we're the crowning jewel of his creation because we bear his image. But God cares for his whole creation. That's why Jesus taught the Jews, like, does a bird fall to the ground without my father knowing? Not even Solomon is dressed as beautifully as the lilies of the field, because God cares about his entire creation. So when we're talking about every heart will know, it stands in the face of really bad theology. But it's also the heart of our ministry, of our team, to allow people to know that buttoned-up religion is not the only thing out there. But that there's a relationship, there's a living, breathing, organic relationship that God wants with each of his people. So we'll talk about that, then we'll talk about our mission, and then we'll talk about our core values. What makes us who we are and why we've chosen them. So we'll probably spend the next 6 to 8 weeks covering that, but it's the vision cast. So if I'm going to talk about how we see, then I want to help us as a body see where we're going together, our purpose, our vision. Why are we here? Why does Church of the King exist? Why do we keep meeting every week, even though there's not 200 in the room? These are the things that we need to know, because it's not just so that I can call myself a pastor. It's not just so, you know, whatever. It's not about that. There is a vision that God has given us that is different. And so we want you to carry that vision as well. So enough about what starts next week. So this week, for me, the crowning teaching on how we see, what I believe is the most important and the most fundamental and how we see, is to be able to see through the eyes of love. So the eyes of faith are amazing, but faith without love, what is it? Paul tells us that in the end, prophecy will pass away, teachers will pass away, the word will pass away, people will pass away, but what will remain is faith, hope, and love. But out of them, only one will remain, and that's love. And it's important for us to know that, because we once all things have been reconciled, we're not hoping for anything else because we'll have it all. That's why. And when all things have been reconciled, we won't need faith because we will have it. We won't have to have the substance of belief. We will have him. We will be one with him. We will have him. So what remains is love. His love, my love, our love for one another. That's what will remain for eternity. And so love is the most important thing that we as believers have. And as I said, we've looked at the importance of having a pure heart, of removing those specks out of those logs out of our own eyes, and for us to have faith to see. But today I want to discuss what I believe is the biggest goal that we're to shoot for. And that is to see with the eyes of love, to see the world, to see one another, to see others, and yes, even to see ourselves through eyes of love. Especially ourselves. Because when Jesus is dealing with his disciples, when they're first following him, he says to them, love one another, you know, as you love yourself. Because as much as we practice as we practice thinking that we are loving ourselves, most of us are still struggling to love ourselves. Because we've really been taught that we're not worth it, we're not worthy of it. That's pride, that's arrogance, it's selfishness, it's self-centeredness, it's all of those things. And it is a level of immature love, because when Jesus has walked with his disciples for three and a half years when he about spoke that, three more years, he says to them, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. Because as we mature in Christ, as we grow in him, as we follow our teacher, as we follow his teachings, as we begin to live like him, we would already have a confident understanding of ourselves and that ability to love. And so now in maturity, self-love is not arrogance or self-centeredness, but it is the concept of every airplane you get on. Put the oxygen mask on yourself first, or your children might not survive. Take care of you so you can take care of them. And so as we learn to love ourselves, then in confidence and assurance, self-love is not the putting down of others. Self-centeredness will do that. But self-love isn't. Self-love says that I value myself. I care enough about myself to take care of myself. To care for what I need so that I can care for those. If we are so stressed out and working so hard that we drop dead at 40, when God intends us to live 150, then even though you were selfless and gave everything to everyone, there is 80 years of people and time that you don't get to fulfill. It's just something to think about. Are you worth it? Absolutely. So you've got to begin to love yourselves. And so, because as you grow in your maturity, then you're able to love others the way Jesus loved us. And that's a sacrificial love. It's a laid down love. It's a love that doesn't demand its own way. It's a love that's not self-seeking. It's a love that is totally sacrificial. It's a love that gave everything for another. That's the kind of love that maturing in him brings. Doesn't happen overnight, and that's okay. We are growing. But part of that is abandoning fear. That's part of what we have to do in this transformation. See, when we see through the eyes of love, our whole perspective changes. We see opportunities instead of challenges. We see possibilities and potential in people and situations instead of limitations. Seeing through love brings healing and forgiveness. It transforms hurt and fear and conflict and pain. Love has a way of seeing things in such a way that it sees the hope and can point it toward a good future. But when we look at things in fear, we become reactive and we try to control things and we want to shift things and change things and we make judgments and we draw conclusions and we look at people based on their differences instead of through love. I believe fear is at the base of most of the plagues of humanity. Racism, sexism, poverty. Fear is at the root of so many things that trouble us. And so if a church who is called to love and to is called to lay down their life like Jesus cannot do that in fear, because then they see every reason not to run into the darkness. Instead, fear causes us to run from darkness. But love will cause us to run into the darkness. Not to become dark, but to be light. So we've got to begin to see, like when we have conversations, when we look at the world through a lens of fear, then we might look at ourselves this way. So, I mean, if I have to describe myself, if through fear, I don't feel this way, but so I'm approaching middle age. I'm in this place and I'm not as happy as I was hoping I would be. Not financially where I wanted to be. It's not where those things were. I feel like everything has just not been everything that I wanted, and I just don't know that anything's ever going to change. I mean, I've got more years behind me than I've got ahead of me. These are the kinds of things that we tend to say. For other, let me just figure this. But through the eyes of love, it is that we look at their life with hope. The wisdom that I have gained through my life experiences has brought me to a place that I am more able to love and to help others. That age is nothing in the scheme of God. That he has a plan for me, whether it's fulfilled at 50, 60, or 80, I don't care, because I want everything that he has for me. They're totally two different perspectives, totally two different ways of viewing the world. And they create a language in which we are seeing something and saying it. And as we're saying it, we're creating something. And we're creating a narrative that brings life or brings death. Because the power of life and death is in your tongue. When we speak things over our babies, the power of life and death is in the tongue. We are creating their future. We're constructing a construct in which they begin to live that is created in words that may not be printed or written, but they are created and constructed in the future because of what you say, because you have the breath of God that was breathed in you. Life is in your tongue. But what are we creating? Marriages, what are we speaking over them? Finances, what are we speaking over them? Are you looking at your bank account with fear? Because anywhere that you're speaking out of lack, out of need, out of regret, out of anger, out of disillusionment, it's fear. It's fear of failing, fear of the past, fear of what I've missed out on, fear of what I can't pay, fear of what I can't do, fear of missing out, FOMO, all those things. When we see those things in fear, what are you saying about your children? What are you saying about your spouse? What are you saying about your boss? Like, we speak things, and so we have a boss at work, and maybe we come home and we say things like, he is the most self-centered, arrogant jerk I've ever met in my entire life, and I'm sick of the way he treats me and the way he treats everybody else. And then you can turn it around and you can say something like this. My heart just goes out to him because how unhappy he must be to treat people that way. How unhappy, how powerless, how little he must feel when God created him to be amazing and to be a great leader and to be a great boss, because I can see what's in him. And so one is seeing through fear of being made to look stupid, fear of not being good enough, fear of losing my job, fear of whatever. And the other is the voice of love, the voice of hopefulness, that is speaking something different. So you're creating your next day with them in the words you're speaking today. And I'm not saying I've mastered this in any way. It's a reality that I'm stepping into, that each of us must begin to step into. We're creating narratives for our day when we rise up. When you wake up, what's the first thing in the morning you're saying to yourself? Oh my God, it's already 8 o'clock. Man, I bet you're going to have an amazing day. But what if the first thing that you think is, wow, it's another day, I'm living, I'm breathing, I'm alive. God, what have you got in store for me today? And then even though challenges will be there, even though the same boss with the same attitude and the same behavior is going to be there, you're going to face it with the same way you did your, oh God, it's 8 o'clock. Oh God, is he ready already? Oh God, is this meeting already at 10? Oh God, that's going to be the track you set your train upon. Are you seeing through fear or through love? We all are called to dwell in the place of love. And the reality is, you were created for love. You were created by love. You were created in love. And I'm not talking about sex between your mother and father. I'm talking about God. Because your source is not in your biological parents. Your source is eternal. And 1 John 4 is very clear. God is love. So my source, my divine origin, the root of my identity, the root of where I came from, the root of everything that I am, goes beyond 30, 50, 100 years ago. It extends into eternity past and eternity future and the eternal now, and rests in love. Every time that we are acting in fear, we are acting outside of who we are. It's why identity, it's why our sonship is so important. It's why I've been teaching on it for months. Because we're continuing to unravel the veil that has been placed upon us in our humanity to deny who we are. And part of that is fear. And fear is where it started. Everyone thinks it's sin. Sin is not where this all started. It all started with fear. The same fear most of us wrestle with every day of our lives, that I'm not enough. Eve is in the garden with her husband, with Adam, the created perfection, the crowning glory of all creation. Everything was good, and then he creates Adam and Eve, and everything is very good. And as he creates Adam and Eve, he says that everything is good, and then it says that he rested, he completed. Creation was created, the crown being humanity, and then God enters rest and brings humanity into that same rest together. And so together, they're walking in the cool of the day. God walking in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 was not an anomaly. It was relational. It was the way that it was. It was how they spent their time, God and man and woman together in this place of communion and community. Doing the work that God gave them, being fruitful, multiplying, subduing, and reigning. But then a voice slips into the garden. And this voice causes her to question God and causes her to question herself. Because if you eat of it, he says to her, then he knows that you'll become like him. And it's one of the greatest lies. The lie isn't just that you're already in his likeness, but the lie is that you're not enough. That's the undertone of what the enemy planted. And so sin entered through the lie, through the manipulation. It's how it gets into our lives anyway. Because we think we're not enough. That there's something that needs to be added to. That there's more than this. This can't be real. It can't be that I'm really a son. It can't be that I can heal people. It really can't be that God loves me and accepts me just as I am. It really can't be that easy. There's something missing. And so we're always going after the missing and what is lacking. And in reality, sin enters through the lie. The issue isn't sin. Sin is attracted to all the ways that we're deceived, all the lies that we believe. If I'm not good enough, if I'm not enough, there's something wrong with me. And so I live from the lie that something is wrong with me. And Eve questioning if something was wrong because a voice in the form of a serpent spoke. And then it says that God was walking in the cool of the day. In reality, that word, when you look at it, it actually is the voice. And so the voice of deception had crawled into the garden, and then the voice of truth begins to walk again. And he asked them, Adam, where are you? That question isn't because God doesn't know. They're hiding behind the bushes with fig leaves wrapped around their parts. Because he doesn't know if they know the place they've fallen to. So the question is really, Adam, do you know where you are? Do you know what you've fallen into? Do you know what has happened? Do you know? So the voice of truth is constantly asking us, do you know how little you're living to? The voice of truth is constantly asking us, do you know how much you're living down to this place? The enemy is the one that is loud and disruptive. And the enemy is the one that comes to us constantly saying, you're not enough. There's more to do. That's why religion becomes so easy for us. Religion is easy because it's something I can do. It's something I can see and I can feel and it's tangible. And if I can take that religion and I can follow their system and I can do everything that they say to do, then I can feel worthy. Then I can feel good enough. I can feel like I've done enough. But that's the lie. Jesus comes to awaken you and I to who we really are. The voice of truth is walking. The voice of truth is speaking. But we've got to shift our eyes to the place of love and to love ourselves enough to say that where I am and who I am is enough, because I am already chose me. And I am has made me in his image. And so I am enough, because I am is whose likeness I am. So I have my own level of I am-ness, my own place of existence that in him now is made complete, because everything outside of that place that I seek to be made full will leave me lacking and wanting. And so we have to come to the place that we realize that the biggest lie is that we're not enough. And so that's why Jesus says to love one another as you love yourself. Some of us, if we loved people the way we love ourselves, it would be sick. It would be empty, and it would be void, and it would be controlling and manipulative and ugly, because that's how we see ourselves. And so I'd love you that way. So at least we try hard every now and then to really love people the way we think God wants us to. But that's where we get confused, because then the real us shows up, and it's not love. It's lacking. And it causes issues and hardship and problems and relationship and brokenness and all of those things. Looking at our world through two lenses, love or fear, it began in the garden. It began in the garden. God saw them and said, "It is very good." God saw them and said, "Very good." And then another voice said, "Now you're missing something." And ever since then, God has been telling us, "You're very good." And the enemy keeps telling us, "There's something missing. I'm not enough." And until this voice gets settled within us, we'll never love the way we were created to. We have to love the way that he loves. They're two radically different perspectives. And we view not only ourselves, but we view this world. We view the news. We view politics and elections and wars through these lenses. We view our workplace and our friends and our family through these lenses. Fear makes us question and doubt everything, from who we are to who someone else is. It makes us suspicious. It makes us doubtful. It makes us doubt ourselves. The fear of being hurt, the fear of being judged, fear of the unknown, fear of the future, fear of man, fear of... There's so... You know how many things that there are of fear? It's scary. We fear the future. We fear the choices that we made in the past. And fear causes us to be paralyzed today. But we were not created for fear. We were created by God to live fearless. Not to fear less, but to be without fear. That's how we were created. 1 John 4:15-21. Says, sorry. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, I confess him as Son of God, and God abides in me, and then I'm abiding in God. Verse 16. And so we've come to know and have believed that the love which God has for us, God is love. Let me say that again. God is love. God doesn't just love. That's our nature. Our nature is to love what loves us. Our nature is to love what makes us happy. Our nature is to love those who are for us. Our nature, see, when we put God in our image, we are also creating something less than to worship. But when we make God in his own image, when we see him as he really is, see, God doesn't just love as an act of something. He is love. To say that he is something, it's his existence, it's his being. It's bigger than just something that he does occasionally, because if love is just something he does, then I can easily think that he may not love me tomorrow. And he won't love me if I do this thing. And he won't love me if I have a crown apple at Applebee's because I did something bad. Religion says is bad. So now God doesn't love me. You see, we believe that it is something he does instead of the substance of who he is. Then it's something he can change his mind on. But when you are love, how do you change it? They say a leopard can't change its spots because it's who it is. No matter how many times we try to tame animals and those kinds of things, bears attack, lions attack because it's who they are. They're hunters. They are carnivores. That's who they are. And God, who created them, is even more fixed in his being. Love is just who he is. It's not something he's going to pick and choose today to do. It just is. He can't help it. It's present. It's not going anywhere. It's endless. It's boundless, just like he is. It's eternal. It's without walls. It's without restrictions. That's who he is. And so when we understand that we abide in that kind of love, we were created in that love, that the essence of who you were came out of that. And yes, it came through your parents' DNA. But that was just a delivery system. Your biological parents, whether you love them or hate them, they were a delivery system of the love of God in who you are. And because of the genes that you have, because of your mother or father, you have blue eyes or brown eyes or green. Or you have black hair or blonde hair, you have curly hair, you have straight hair, you have red hair or freckles or not. You are pale or you are dark skinned. It's all through their genetics, but in any way, shape, or form that you come, you are designed by God to be love and to be loved and to love. It's how you were created. Going back to our passage, God is love. And the one who abides in love, abides means makes their home in it, means to rest in. It means to dwell in. So the one who dwells in, who makes their home in, the one who rests in love, abides, loves God, rests in God, is comfortable in God, and God abides in them. And by this, love is perfected with us. By this, love is perfected not in our acts of service. Love is not perfected by reading 1 Corinthians 13 10 times a day, putting your name in it or Jesus' name in it or God's name in it and all the things we've been taught. It says, by this love is perfected. By this love is perfected with us. What does this mean? Love is perfected in our ability to lean into God and accept that he's leaning into us. To abide in him, and that we abide, that he abides in us, and that we abide in him. This is what it says is how love is perfected. It's to allow the love to shape us. And to allow love to shape our lives. That's how love is perfected. And perfected there doesn't mean perfect. It means matured. So the way that our love is matured is not in reading the books. It's not in reading a verse. It's not reading in the chapters. It's not in going to counseling, although it's great stuff. I mean, go get on medication if you need to. Mental health is definitely an issue. But my point is that if you want to mature in love, it is the growth of the abiding in the relationship of love himself. And allowing him to abide in you. That's why walls are so important when I do sozos, to make sure there's no walls between the person and God. Because if there's a wall, they can't abide. That means there's separation. Not in reality, but in the mind, in the heart. When Jesus stands outside the door of the heart and knocks, it's not about salvation. He's speaking to the church. He's saying, you've shut the door to my heart, that church that he's speaking to. And sorry, I can't remember which one it was. of the seven churches in Revelation. We use it as a salvation message, but it's not. It's to those saved. You've shut the door. But listen, if you will open the door, I will come in and sup with you. To sup with someone is to sit at the table. It's to make yourself at home. It's to break bread together. It's the picture of abiding. Open your heart that love may abide in you. And in the abiding of love in us, in the abiding and the reality that we abide in love, that we are making our home in love, that love has made its home in us, that is where love is perfected. It's the awakening to the reality of that truth and accepting it. Not looking at the past, not looking at life, not looking at situations through the lens of fear that is constantly, going back to what I was talking about earlier, speaking to us, you're not enough. But to hear God say, you are very good. Continuing on, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. He doesn't say courage casts out fear. He says perfect love. Every place that we are struggling, I'm not talking about being afraid of a pit bull chasing you down the street. Run. You have, right? I mean, you have flight, or you have for a reason. Respond to that. But I'm talking about living in fear of life, in fear of who you are and what you can do. In fear, that fear of who you were created to be and the possibilities that lie before you, and to finally stand up to the voice that said, "Who do you think you are?" and say, "I am enough." The voice of the past, the voice of the controlling friends, the voice of the cool kids, the voice of the bully parent, the voice of the bully boss that stood up and said, "Who do you think you are?" For you to finally stand up inside and say, "I'm enough. I lack nothing. And if I'm lacking anything, it's love, but I'm being perfected in it, and that's what I'm going after. Not to be good enough for you, not to be good enough for this job, not to be good enough for anything, but to love. That's the only thing that I pursue. The rest will flow out of it. Because out of love, Jesus came. Out of love for the world, God sent his only begotten Son, who laid down his life out of love. In that place of love, he healed the sick, cast out demons. He went and ministered to kings and priests. And out of that place of love, of serving this world in love, he stood up against darkness and demons. He stood up against legions of demons. He stood up against packs of pigs running. He stood up against all those things out of love. Everything he did was because he was in love. And because he bided in this place of love. So everything that we can do in work, in marriage, in situations, in our homes, in ourselves, if we remember we were sent from love, for love, through love, to love, then most of these other things will gain a new view and we can see differently. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And we punish ourselves so much. And then because we're punishing ourselves, we punish the people we really want to love better and do better with. We yell when we don't want to yell. We argue when we don't want to argue. We judge when we don't want to judge. Out of our own hurt and fear, what comes out is not what we really want, because we know it's not who we are. But out of frustration and our inability to abandon fear and really step into love, we react instead of respond. Jesus never reacted. He always responded, knowing what his Father was saying and doing, and desiring to live that way. And the one who fears is not perfected in love, which means it's not mature. The more fear we have, the less mature we are. And the more fear we have, the more immature we are. And the more fear we have, the less we can grow in love. And so we have to eradicate this thing from us. Verse 20. If someone says, "I love God," but hates his brother, he's a liar. Less than 200 years ago, we had a nation that preached that God said slavery was okay. And use scripture and the word to justify their actions. But it wasn't love. It stayed and it remained because of fear of losing money, fear of losing control, fear of being overtaken, fear of what? Everything you can think of, fear of not being wealthy, fear of losing their land, fear of an uprising. Fear controlled everything. So they used the Bible and they used the government to control. Fear brings control. Every place in your life where you're trying to control others, it's fear. Every place in your life that you can't control yourself, it's fear. These are the realities that we have got to begin to step in. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen can't really love God whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. See, we are in God. God is in us. God is love. So we are in love and love is in us. To be in God, or as I said, in love, or in God, or and in love is more than being inside like a tool in a toolbox or clothes hanging in your closet. When you hear in, you've got to see it bigger than that. It's bigger than that. It's more than that. It's more like a baby in her mother's uterus. It's an exchanging of life. It's a giving and taking. It's like a branch inside of a tree. It's more than just sitting there or attached. It's life passing between. That if one is separated, that one will die. So when we separate ourselves from God, just like a branch from a tree or a baby from his mother's womb, we bring death into our lives. So when we talk about being in Christ, it's not, like I said, it's not like an egg in a container. It's more like an organ, like the heart in your chest. In Christ, we live, we breathe, and we have our being. To be in Christ is so much more than most of us have even. It's cellular. It's life-giving. The reality is how we displace all fear in our lives is with this life-giving love. In this relationship of like a baby in his mother's womb, like a tree branch, like the heart that beats in your chest. It's the rest in love, knowing that we're relying on one another. Does God need us? We want to say no, but in reality, he does. He chose to put us in the earth. He chose not to do it himself. He chose to teach us the way. He chose to make us sons. He chose to make us family. He chose to give us the earth to transform it like heaven. In the same way a father would give his son a business and say, go and make it happen. God has given us the business of transforming the earth into heaven, but it won't happen in fear because fear is not present in heaven. This is the place we change the world, from the place of fearless love, from to lay down love. We begin by loving God fearlessly so we can't see him with the eyes of fear. Then we have to not see him as the big angry monster in the sky. He's not the God of judgment and lightning bolts. He is the God of love. He is your father. You've got to see him rightly, to see the father rightly. So we can't see him through the eyes of fear, because once we no longer fear God, then we can grasp this love thing in a new way. And when we grasp the words of Jesus that he shows us in John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Because the most important part of this passage is not just love one another as I've loved you, but it's the next part of this verse, because by this the world will know you're my disciples. By your love, you are marked in the earth. By your love, you are marked out as mine. By your love for one another, it is the mark like Cain's mark on him, that no one messed with him because he had the mark of God, even though he had done bad things and was horrible, but because he was marked by God. Our lives are to be so marked by God that the world knows exactly who we are. But instead, the church has been marked by judgment and criticism and condemnation. And the world, when they see us, flee and they run and they don't want to hear our voice and they don't think we have anything good to say except to condemn them. Because our walk has not been marked by love. It's been marked by fear. Fear of the world. Fear of Jesus coming back. Fear of the planet collapsing on itself. Fear of an antichrist that's already showed up. The fear of something that we have no concept of. And so we run the world on fear when God has given us love so that we can change the world and bring all of humanity out of fear and into the place of love so that once again we can walk in the reality of the voice that walked with us that said, very good. When we see through love, we are like Jesus and we see like Jesus and even more incredibly, our ability to love and to live in this powerful truth that sets us apart from others. It's the mark of discipleship. It's the mark of our life to love one another. Paul exhorts us in 1 Corinthians 16:14, do everything in love. In Ephesians 3:14-21, and I'm getting there. Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives their name, that we would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. The love is the fullness. We keep asking Holy Spirit to fill us, fill us, fill us, fill us. You're already anointed. What we are being called to be full of is love. That the more we are full of love, the more of God-likeness that is filling up in us. Because God is love. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. But I want to read it to you in the message. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength. See, we got to go in. It's not about out. That Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in, for he stands at the door and knocks. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly in love, that you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. See, his love is not one way. It's all the way. Sorry. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. See, people say, don't test God. How far do you think you can run from his love? How long do you think that you can run from his love? Test it. Test the strength. It's unbreakable. Test the length. It's unstoppable. He crossed eternity to enter heaven, to enter the earth. How much further do you think he'll go? Come on, test it. He's like, test the love. Plumb the depths of it. Find out exactly how deep it is. See if you can ever find a bottom. See if you can find where it's marked as end. Religion's told us for a long time not to test it. But Paul's very clear. You can get as deep as you want. You can run as far as you want. You can climb the highest mountain and you'll never ever get away from the love of God. Reach out, experience its breath, rise to its heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could even imagine, even more than you can guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us. His Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God and the church and the Messiah. Glory down all generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh, yes. See, we are established upon. We are standing upon. And we are to walk in love. When we do, we change how we see. See with love as Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm not going to quote this passage I'm not going to quote this passage. But I do want you to hear it from the Message Bible, meaning I'm not going to read the original like I just did in Ephesians. You can go back. Most of you probably even have it memorized in your own version. But I want you to hear this out of the Message. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but a creaky, rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all of his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. The world will applaud, but God says it's nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say or what I believe and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. No matter how much money you've got, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter how much glory tags you have hanging on your wall, how many trophies are in your case, doesn't matter. We're bankrupt without love. Because love never gives up. Love cares for... See, now, what I want you to hear is seeing through these eyes. That this is what, when I look through love, this is what it looks like. Doesn't give up. It cares more for others than themselves. Love doesn't want what doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It doesn't revel when others grovel. It doesn't take pleasure in the flowering of the truth, but puts up with anything. The first thing we'll say is, I'm not putting up with that. But God puts up with us and anything we do. Anything. Love trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Can you pull that song up, Steve? It's a song by Mac Powell. It's from like 2011, When Love Sees You. And then we're just going to play this, and then we're going to do communion. But I want you to see through this song the ways that Jesus saw people. And think about how in everyday life, that if we see life and situations and people through love, it wasn't a big hit song, but the lyrics are powerful and meaningful. And so the lyrics are on here, and I want you to kind of read along as this song plays. Can you flip those lights, at least one of them?
Blessed are you as you weep on your knees, with perfume and tears washing over my feet. Blessed are you, beggar, hopeless and blind, calling for mercy when I'm passing by. Blessed are you, shaking your head at two tiny fish and some bread. Blessed are you as you tremble and wait for the first stone thrown at your sinful disgrace. Tell me your story. Show me your wounds. And I'll show you what love sees when love looks at you. Hand me the pieces. I'll show you what love sees when love sees you. Blessed are you walking on waves to find yourself sinking when you look away. Blessed are you lepers standing alone, the fear on their faces is all that you've known. Blessed are you lonely widow who gave your last shiny coin to Yahweh. Blessed are you with your silver and lies kissing the one who's saving your life. Tell me your story.
to show you what love sees when I see
He sees you because he sees us. We're called to see others because he came for their story and he came for their wounds. Then when he looks at the broken and the rejected and the hurting, when he looks at our anger, when he looks at our fear, he doesn't see it as something to be judged. He sees it as the reason he came. Everything that we're facing, everything others are facing, is why he came. And when we can see through the eyes of love, then we begin to see God's fingerprints too on everyone. That just like Jesus, that we can see it on the adulteress, and we see his fingerprints on the leper, and we see the fingerprints on the traitor who betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Then we can see his fingerprints on our enemy as well as our friend. We see through the eyes of love, the place that the news media wants to fill us with fear, the place where religion wants to fill us with fear, those places disappear. All that remains is love. So may we see through the eyes of love. So I invite you to the table of communion. Join us as we, the big three today. I'm created for love and to live loved. Perfect love casts out all fear, and the reality that I am love.